Well, good morning. Is this the first day of winter? Don't blink. Winter will pass quick here in Florida. And I told somebody it'd take me 2 or 3 days to start complaining about it being cold. Most of y'all done it in 2 or 3 minutes this morning. As I went around and talked to you. No, we're not really hurting all that bad. Or at least I don't remember. I'm going to tell Brother Perkins something. It don't get better. My wife and I often have found in that conversation where we say, now, what is that person's name? We still remember each other's pretty good. Man and his wife went to visit the preacher and counsel with him. The preacher said, all right, what's the problem? Husband said, what's her name here says I'm forgetful. So, afraid that's the truth too much of the time. John chapter 7. Now, it's mission month, and today is the final day. I believe that going to be setting a new goal, maybe tonight. I'm not sure. See, I'm just a church member now. I don't know all this stuff. And Brother Scotty Drake's going to be preaching this morning, and he's going to have some of the missionaries, I think he'll be introducing maybe this morning also. Brother Knickenbocker will be with us tonight, and he's over, I believe, at the Spanish building this morning. And so Brother Scotty told me just go ahead with the Sunday school lesson as usual, and he would do the mission thing later. We appreciate him and being with us. And some of them are from the Philippines, and some of them from down south, Bahamas. Now, this will be wintertime to them. I mean, there's a lot of difference. When we get the students from the Bahamas in, if it drops down to 75, they want an overcoat. Just seems that way. We kind of joke with them about it. John chapter 7. Of course, this is the personal ministry of Christ. And he's being challenged by the Pharisees. And in the chapter this morning, the next several verses, we'll find out where even his own flesh and blood brethren didn't believe in him at this point. In the early beginning of his ministry, he started out, of course, with the first miracle there, and turning the water into wine at Cana. And then he continues to do things. And in spite of all he's doing, and John wrote the whole book to major on the fact that Jesus was God, the deity of Christ. That's still an issue with so many doubters today. And yet if he was, we'll put it this way, if he was not God, we don't have any hope. And we better understand who Jesus was. That's so very important. So John, you find the word in the book of John, belief, and believe. And that's the key, to believe in who he was. And he tells them, you know, if you don't believe me for any other reason, you ought to believe me for the work's sake, for the miracles that he did, the things nobody could do if it wasn't God. And we think, and you and I that know him as our Savior and believe on him as our Lord Jesus Christ, we kind of wonder about folks. But listen, folks, there are millions of so-called gods in this world, worshiped by so many different ways, so many different people. But I'll tell you one thing they all have in common. If you dig into it a little bit, you'll also see it's part of Satan's plan. It's part of his kingdom. You say, how can folks worship idols? The devil is able often to give what appears to be miracles. Listen, all power, God has all power, but the devil has a lot of power too. And his power to deceive is really big. And it's very big in the day and time, the age I believe we're living in before Christ comes, and the age of deception. You see it in the news. When you answer your telephone, you better be suspicious. Somebody's on the other end wanting to deceive you, to steal from you, and that sort of thing. And it just wasn't quite that bad in the old days. There was always con men around, always tricksters around and deceivers, but never like it has moved to now in these last number of years. So the key here is John is writing, and of course he is Truth is, if you took all the book of John and just kind of put a timeline on it, you'd find out, and John says so himself. He said all the books in the world could not tell the whole story on Jesus. So if you really kind of cut it out in the whole Gospel of John, probably only about 30 to 40 days is what he is actually reporting on. Not necessarily chronologically, one after the other, but the events would only cover about that much time. So let's jump back into chapter 7. We found here the Jews wanting to kill him. That was the Judaistic religion. It is amazing. If you want to get killed today, just violate some folks' religion. Islam is the one that comes to mind immediately. That still goes on. And the news don't even begin to report. Whole villages and others, Christian villages in this world today being killed for nothing more than believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing the Christian gospel. So let's move on here. He quit walking in Jewry. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. We talked to you at length a little bit about the Feast of Tabernacles. We believe Jesus kind of started his ministry on that, and when he comes back to set up his kingdom, according to the book of Zechariah, the nations of the world are going to also have to come and recognize him as king and actually be involved in the Feast of the Tabernacles when he comes back to set up his kingdom. So some that want to dig a little bit deeper in it, they believe that it kind of gives us a key about when the Lord Jesus might return. And so we won't get off into that this morning. Now, he's about to go up to the Feast of the Tabernacles. And it says in verse 3, his brethren, talking about his flesh and blood brethren, therefore said unto him, depart thence, almost mocking him now, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Now, as he began to do these early works, the crowd began to grow and follow him. Now, his brethren here are saying, all right, going up to the big city. If you're fooling these country yokels down here, if you're tricking them, going up, let's see what the university has to say. Let's see about the educated folks. Now, I'm putting all that in there, but that's kind of behind it. They're just about mocking him to going up to the big city. And so he says here in verse 4, they say, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret. In other words, let's prove it. And he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself what to the world. Now, a lot of folks still talk about that. By the way, the ultimate thing that the Lord Jesus Christ done that proved who he was above everything else was he rose from the dead. Amen. I mentioned all the gods that people worship, but that's one, that's where they have to draw the line. They all died. And in America, with all the different cults and isms, and from time to time, you'll have an occult leader or a false religion leader. I often kind of joke about it. There was a woman that started what is called Christian Science. It's neither Christian nor science, but that's what they call it, Christian Science. What was her name? Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy. And there's probably two more husbands I missed. I named that many, I know how many times she married. And she taught, and you got these books, you got these so-called little buildings called Christian Science reading rooms, and don't raise your hand if you've ever been to one. I had somebody give me a bunch of their old books one time. I got some Christian books when they, a big box of Mary Baker Patterson, Glover, Eddy, whatever. Anyway, Mary Baker Eddy, and Jen's the name she goes by, writing those books. You don't want to talk about garbage, real garbage. They say, well, there's no such thing as death. You just, no such thing as sickness. You just imagine you're sick. A little boy come to his dad. He'd been up in the apple tree before they got ripe. He's eating green apples. He come to his dad, and he said, I got a stomachache. And his dad was a Christian Scientist, so-called. He said, oh, no, you just think you got one. You don't really have one. That's not real. Little boy said, Daddy, I got some inside information. And truth is, no death.
I often kind of joke about it and say, Mary Baker, Patterson, Glover, Eddie, whatever, she said she wasn't going to die. But you know what they did one day? They backed a big old long black car up to her door, put her in a box, put her in that car, took her out on a hill, dug a hole, buried that box. Nobody's ever heard from her since. Now, she may not be dead, but you might as well be dead as being a fix like that. Of course, that was one of the false doctrines that they taught. But resurrection makes a difference. Jesus said, I'll come forth. One of the Matthew 12:40, he actually used Jonah, one of the little books that's laughed about it, joked about. How could a whale swallow a man? I don't know. I've seen them big enough. I don't want to take a chance with one of them. But he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He used Jonah as an example. As a whale expelled Jonah, death couldn't hold Jesus. And he used that as a type of the resurrection. And that separates it. You got all these false gods. And have you seen the pictures, picture of those gods that come out of India, all those pictures, pink elephants? Drunks see them all the time, they say. Pink elephants, people with 10 arms and blue faces and all that. You say you're mocking that stuff? Yeah, it's the devil's side of stuff. I don't mind doing that at all. You need to understand that stuff. And I got on it here Wednesday night, so I'm not going to rehash this. Not Wednesday night time. Well, Sunday night, whatever it was. Wednesday night, there we go, Brother Perkins. It's catching. I guess it was a Wednesday night, wasn't it? Because I was teaching down there. All right. What's my name? It was Wednesday night. I was teaching a little bit about letting the devil get in, and I tell you how he looks for a door to be open from the inside to get in. And I hit on yoga. Now, if you have got you a yoga mat and you're going out to watch the sunrise and get on your mat and move your arms up and down slow and meditate, you are being fooled. That is a worship of a false god, of false gods. That's exactly what it is. The word yoga itself means yoke, comes from the word yoke. We understand about a yoke. Put a yoke on two oxen, you yoke them together, right? We're told to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Yoke. You know what they're trying to get you to do? Open up a portal to be yoked up with the spirit to come in. And that spirit is of the devil, not of God. You say, no, it's just exercise. It's just meditation. You're already being deceived. Next thing you know, you're going to open yourself up and some influences inside of you never expected. All right, that's not in John right here. But it's true. Amen. His brethren didn't want to believe him. Now you say, no, Jesus didn't have any brothers. Oh, yes, the Bible says he did. Even says he had sisters. Oh, you say, I heard about the Immaculate Conception, and I heard about... No, wait a minute. Mary was a chosen vessel, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the firstborn, but he had others. Joseph and Mary had a family after Jesus. You're going to believe the Bible, you're going to believe a big religion that tries to teach you that Mary had no more children. Mary was a chosen vessel. Say, can you prove that? Well, I can show you in the Bible, if that's good enough. Go to Matthew chapter 13. See if I can find that quick as you can. Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 35, I'm thinking we'll start with. Matthew 13:55, right at the end of the chapter. Verse 54, and when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joses and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Now, the Bible says that's family. The brothers are named, and he's got sisters. I won't turn to any more of it, but you can find almost the same verses in Mark chapter 6. Yes, and that's the family here, as we go back to John 7, that didn't believe he was the Christ at this point. Now, they are going to believe. They are going to come around. But right now, the beginning of his ministry, they say, leave the country, go up to the city, see what they say about who you are. And, of course, he tells them to go on ahead. He'll come later. Why does he tell them that? It says in verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them in verse 6, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. Now, timing with God is big. Jesus said, it's not my time to be revealed yet. Now, in this same chapter later, we'll come across another verse telling us that he was waiting for a certain time. Time was everything. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. There was a timing when Jesus was born. God had that time. There's a time when he's coming back. And God's own time, excuse me. Sometimes we talk about if the Lord tears his coming. He's not tearing it. He's got it dated. I just don't know the date. I've tried to talk him into coming on one of my dates. Never listened to me on that, though. But he's coming soon. Don't we believe that? But, you know, this was actually predicted a little bit. If you want to flip to another verse, just before I leave that thought, go with me to Psalm 69. Psalm 69 kind of breaks your heart a little bit if you really meditated through it. It's a Psalm of David. But what you find in the Psalm sometime is while it may be a Psalm of David, and David may be describing his own feelings, but you find that they are also the feelings the Lord Jesus Christ had. Amazing how the Bible is written. I've often said every verse has three applications. It has a historical setting. That's when it was spoken, certain date in history, in time. It also has a doctrinal setting. Sometimes that's a little harder to find, but it'll fit in the whole plan, the whole message of the Bible. And it also has a spiritual application. And the spiritual application is often where you get your own personal blessing. No, this is David's feelings. No, it's also the feelings of Jesus. For instance, I'm in Psalm 69. Look at verse 8 and 9. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien, undocumented, right? What a joke. That's a cover-up word. And an alien unto my mother's children. Mother's children. Now, yeah, this is a Psalm of David, but it's telling you, and if you go on through here, verse, every now and then you'll spot something that you know it's Jesus. For instance, jump over while we're in the Psalm. I wish this throat would clear here a little bit. In verse 21 of the same psalm, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, you don't find anywhere in the Bible where this happened to David, but you find where it happened to Jesus. Of course, on the cross. The Bible, like no other book, I mean, not only does it give you the straight information, it gives you the spiritual application also. It'll give you a prophetical thing. This was prophetical. Jesus had not died on the cross when David wrote the 69th Psalm. But you see, God knows the end from the beginning, and you see all of this, how it fits. The people that say the Bible, just some man wrote it. Well, why don't you write one like it? You can't even write one chapter like it. I mean, no other book like it. And we're not going to get off on that. Our church here has been taught that quite a bit. But he said, my time is not yet come. Then he says in verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Now, what terrible thing did Jesus do to make the world hate him? Did he murder somebody? No. Did he steal from somebody? No. Why did the world hate him? Same reason I hate him today. Why does the world hate him? Cannot hate you because I testify of it, of the world, that the works thereof are what? Evil. For the same reason a criminal hates the policeman or the law. The truth is, Jesus tells the whole truth. Jesus, somebody was talking to him about the temple and how it looked and about man, and Jesus said he needed not that any should testify of man because he knew what was in man. You know the good part, though? He knows all about me, and yet he loved me. Truthfully, in human life, sometimes the more you know about a person, the less you can like them. That's what the politicians, they don't want you to know too much about them sometimes. Amen. Sad truth is, but Jesus knows all about me. When I say all, I mean all. I mean all the thoughts. Things we would hide from anybody else, not want. I guess D.L. Moody was the great evangelist that said, if I had a camera that could take the picture of the heart of man and show it, how many of you would like to have your picture made? Nobody wanted to. Of course, he had no camera like that, but God does. He speaks of our heart. He says, and every now and then, I've had this as a preacher. Well, my heart led me. You better watch out. Your heart can be deceived. In fact, the Bible said that it is. That's desperately wicked. Sad truth is, that's all of us. Did you ever think, I better not get too thin of ground here, but do you ever wonder where the bad thoughts come in your mind? Where did that come from? I taught a little bit of this on Wednesday night. There's another world out there. They're whispering in your ear. They're whispering to your brain all the time. They want to mess you up all the time. If we could see that, it would scare us to death. But that's what's happening. Did you ever see any of the old pictures, old day? I don't even know if he's still in the funny papers. I hadn't read them in years, but it was a... They called it Blondie, but it was all about Dagwood most of the time. Anybody remember those cartoons? Did you ever see the picture of Dagwood with a little angel on one shoulder and a little devil on the other? Well, folks, that's pretty much truth. Both of them can whisper to your ear. I mean, one spirit can whisper right, one can whisper wrong. Say, well, how do you defend about that? Well, I tell you, the best way to do it is fill your mind with the Word of God. There's no room for them. They get in your brain and you got the Word of God in there, they'll be uncomfortable. I've seen folks come to the house of God and they were so uncomfortable because it's a long time before I ever said anything to defend them or offend them. Long time before I did, the spirit they felt when they come in God's house offended them because they had demons and devils on the inside. Say, it's not real. Very real. More real than you might imagine today. And I've seen that happen. I remember one time, I could tell you 100 stories, but not. I remember they got a lady to visit church, a couple, hadn't been saved long, the couple hadn't. They got their friend to visit the church, and she came and sat with them. She was almost horrified before I ever even got up to preach by the spirit of the singing and the crowd, and she was already hurting. And so I asked the couple, I said, well, what did your visitor think? She hated it. She just couldn't stand it. And she said, you said this, and you said that, and you said this, and you said that. So I went back and got the tape, because I didn't think I did. And I listened to every word on that tape, and I hadn't said none of that stuff. Not one thing she said I said. I checked it out. She said, why did she think that? Because somebody was whispering in her ear. Some other spirit was making her hear what she wanted to hear and say what she wanted to say about it. You say, that's not spooky, that's real. That's very real. And Jesus here said, the world won't hate you like it hates me because I'm testifying it's evil. Folks, that is very, very real. Then they're wanting him to go up to the feast. The feast is going to be held in the city, and going up there and expose yourself to the other crowd. So he tells them in verse 8, go ye up unto the feast. I go not up yet. Now, notice every word in the Bible. Every word's so important. And go not yet. Now, yet means a little while, I'm going to do something. So yet he is going up. little time. So he's going to the feast. For my time is not, and here we go again, yet full come. You know, one of the hardest things for we as Christians today, we say evil seems to be winning. The devil seems to be winning, yes, right now. But wait till the yet comes. Yet the Lord is coming back. Yet the Lord is going to correct it all. Yet the Lord has the total record. And so he says, not yet, but I'm coming. My time is not yet full come. Now, when he met the demons and cast them out of the maniac of Gadara, remember what they said to him? Have you come to torment us before the time? Even the devil knows his time is coming. It's marked. The time for the Lord Jesus to do his open ministry to the world had not yet come. And of course, the biggest, the Pharisees and the Jews, they wanted to know, give us a sign. And he said, no sign will be given you but the sign of Jonas the prophet about the resurrection. But it's on time. It will come, yet in time. In the fullness of time he was born. In the fullness of time he'll come again. Verse 9. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still. A little while now. He waits behind. Lets them get a head start. Still in Galilee. If you look at the map or you've been over there, you know the difference between Galilee and going up to Jerusalem and so forth. And long journey when you're walking. Verse 10. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up into the feast. Not openly. He wasn't trying to advertise himself, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Now his reputation's already being built. Now, the truth was, when he fed the 5,000, that news spread pretty fast. And when he done miracles, cured the impotent man at the pool, his reputation spread pretty fast. And so the crowd was building. Now, he didn't come up with a big advertisement team going ahead of him or hanging signs across the street, no TV commercials, anything like that. But they were asking, where is he? Now, there's a difference here. His brethren didn't believe yet, and they're wanting him to prove himself also. You know what's dangerous, folks? The Bible says, and I could have read it, I guess, over there a while ago in Matthew 13 or Mark 6, where it says a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. When I came here to pastor, I argued with God about that verse. I said, Lord, not Haines City. That's where everybody knows me. That's where the policeman used to have to chase me in my hot rod. That's where I skipped more school days one year than I went. Not quite, but almost. You wouldn't believe it. I never forget to get the principal. Oh, they caught me. I'm sure they did. Principal said, Mickey, you hadn't got any kin folks left in Georgia, have you? I said, well, a few. He said, no, you've been up there every funeral. They're all dead. He was talking about the lie I told when I wrote my excuse for where I was going. And I did. I'd write an excuse and I could sign Mama's name good as she could. You say you didn't do it. I sure did. And so when the Lord said, you got to go back to Haines City as a preacher, I said, no, not there. No, they never believe me there. And you know what? That is basically true, but it's not true all the time. Now, here's what I mean by that. I had folks through the years, 50 years here pastoring this church. I know him. I'm not going to come down and hear him. But I had others say, I want to see what God's done. If it could do it to him, maybe it could do it for me. So, I mean, I believe it's been more positive than negative through the years. But I understand that. That's what Jesus was facing. Do you know when you first get saved, the first critics you will have is the ones that know you the best? Starting with your family. Maybe your brother, your sister, even your mom or dad, or your uncle or your aunt, or the man you worked with or went to school with. They're the ones going to watch you the closest. And when you get saved, and folks say, well, he got saved. He followed the Lord, baptized. He must mean business. Well, we'll see how long he lasts. You ever hear that one? Boy, we all heard that, didn't we? Well, I believe I'm going to make it to the end myself. It's been lasting a long time. But I heard all that stuff. Well, that's what Jesus was dealing with. His brethren didn't believe in him at this point. Go on up and show yourself. And the crowd is saying, where is he? We want to test him. We want to see. And things hadn't changed that much, folks. But it's very important that we have a testimony. That's why some of the hardest preaching you have to do is to try to encourage folks. You say you're a Christian. Live like one. Drop off the stuff you shouldn't be doing. Start doing the stuff you should be doing. My first Sunday school class, you've heard me say this many times, a little class of 11-year-old boys. I saw two of them at a funeral service yesterday. You guess what? Those little boys are old men now. But it was good to see how they kept serving the Lord, both of them, serving the Lord. But when I had about a dozen or maybe 14 of those little 11-year-old boys, I never knew how they were going to turn out. And more than that turned out. I'm just talking about I saw two yesterday, more than that. But you know what? I used to tell those little boys, I didn't know much. I just read my Bible, learning myself. And I'd say something like this to those little boys. I'd say, now, if you're not going to live right, if you're not going to obey your parents, and you're not going to do right with your teachers and school and all, and don't tell them you're in my Sunday school class. That was a little psychology, I guess you'd call it, reverse psychology. What I was really saying is do right. But if you're not going to do right, don't tell them you're in my class. As a pastor through the years, that would have been good advice to a lot of my church members. And we've all had that. You go down to that church, you do that, like the preacher's responsible, like he goes home with you every day, like he watches you all the time, and so it's his fault that you said a bad word. It's his fault you went the wrong place. Listen, we do need to have a testimony. It has to start with our family. Jesus' brethren came on. We even find probably a book, James, written by one of his brothers and so forth. You find they did believe in him, but they didn't at this point. And as we go through the almost day-by-day life events of the Lord Jesus, you'll find at the end that family did believe in him. Somebody made a lot of gospel singer made a lot of money off of a song, Mary, Did You Know? Talking about when Jesus was born, did you know? No, I doubt she did at that time. But what a testimony. That baby that was born grew up to be recognized as the Savior of the world and proved it because he rose from the dead. Amen. Time is up here, so see what wintertime attendance is.